We will begin by turning to Psalm 33 and verse 12. The 33rd Psalm and verse 12. Point number four in the series, point number one today, of hell's greatest hoaxes on America, the lie of American exceptionalism. The lie of American exceptionalism. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, there was a time in the beginning of our country when there is no question America was a blessed nation because America's God was the Lord. So we have to recognize that America has an exceptional heritage. And when people talked about America being an exceptional nation, historically, this is what they were talking about: America's exceptional heritage. Basically, what that means is this. American exceptionalism stems from the American Revolution, becoming what political scientist Seymour Martin Lipset called the first new nation, and developing the uniquely American ideology of Americanism, which is based on liberty, individualism, republicanism, and laissez-faire economics. When you talk about America in those terms, America was an exceptional nation. I could literally stand in this pulpit and spend hours quoting the documents and the statements of America's founding era. The historical record in this regard is replete with testimony to America's dependence on God, America's desire to honor God, and America's belief in the principles that God established in his word and in nature. Literally for hours, I could do this. For sake of time, I will only illustrate with a few statements and a few documented material from our history. Going all the way back to November 11, 1620, when the Mayflower Compact was signed by 41 English colonists on the ship Mayflower, which was the first written framework of government established in what is now the United States. Again, the first written framework of government established in what is now the United States. The compact was drafted to prevent disagreements and differences of opinion amongst the Puritans and the non-separatist pilgrims who had landed at Plymouth a few days earlier. That was taken from history.com. Here is an excerpt from the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, an honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. On June 20, 1775, the Continental Congress went in a body to the Christ Church of Philadelphia, the church where George Washington attended for many years, to attend a service of prayer and fasting. They had asked the Reverend Jacob Duché to preach a sermon from Psalm 80, which he did. They, the members of the Continental Congress, asked Pastor Jacob Duché to preach a sermon to them, the members of Congress, from Psalm 80. I wish the members of Congress would invite me to preach a sermon to them. I'm not holding my breath. Here are some of the excerpts from this wonderful psalm, a psalm that our founding fathers and our colonial Americans believed described what they were doing in establishing this new country, the tyranny and opposition that they were receiving from Great Britain, the pain and the sorrow and the suffering they were enduring, and the trust and faith that God would see them through to accomplishing the independence of this new nation. Here are a few verses from Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The message, the text from which the message that Pastor Duché preached to the Continental Congress in 1775, as we were already at that time in our war for independence. The documents of America and the statements of our founding fathers, again, are replete with testimony to our country's great Christian heritage. If you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. Who said that? Jonathan Trumbull, the British governor of Connecticut, who had been appointed by King George III. He was also the father of the famous revolutionary artist of the same name. We have this day, the day this Declaration of Independence was signed. We have this day restored the sovereign, capital S, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising of the setting sun, let his kingdom come. Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams. And even listen to what Thomas Paine said. Where, some say, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above. The preaching of America's colonial pulpit from virtually every Christian denomination thundered forth the biblical natural law principles of liberty. And I want to read you a sample list of these great patriot preachers of colonial America. If for no other reason, to give honor to these men. Men whose names you would likely spend your whole life and never hear their mentioned. Elisha Williams, Charles Chauncey, Jonathan Mayhew, John Allen, Isaac Bacchus, Samuel Sherwood, John Witherspoon, John Fletcher, Jacob Cushing, Samuel McClintock, Samuel Langdon, Jonas Clark, Elhanan Winchester, Richard Price, James Dana, Israel Evans, John Leland, David Tappan, Peter Thatcher, Samuel Miller, Enos Hitchcock, Tunis Wortman, and a name I'm proud especially to mention, Ebenezer Baldwin. Men from virtually every Christian denomination who stood in their pulpits not just one Sunday a year, but every Sunday, preaching, proclaiming, explaining, extrapolating the principles of liberty to their congregations. To the point that the men and women of 1775 and 1776 and forward understood these principles, the rightness of them, the righteousness of them, the sacredness of them, and were willing to sacrifice virtually everything they had, their families, their livelihoods, their businesses, their homes, and even their very lives in order to procure a nation based on those principles. A.W. Tozer lived from 1897 to 1963, and he wrote several wonderful books. This is my favorite quote of his. Listen carefully. This man actually lived in the 20th century. The pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday morning, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relation to the church. Let him but worry about tomorrow, and he becomes a hireling and no true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the word. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think he stands in the prophetic tradition. The difference between America then and America now is America then had preachers like this, and America now, for the most part, does not. That is the essential difference between America then and America now. So, American exceptionalism used to be something that was very true and very honorable regarding what our country was all about. And that's what American exceptionalism used to mean. In fact, the first man that I can tell that actually used that word in relationship to the uniqueness of America was Alexis de Tocqueville, the famous French philosopher that came to America and studied our country and what made it so great. As far as I can tell, maybe someone before him, but he was the first one to use that phrase, and afterward, people had used it to describe America, and it fit America in those days. But the modern definition of American exceptionalism is something much, much different. President G.W. Bush changed the definition of American exceptionalism to American exemptionalism, meaning a phenomenon wherein certain political interests view the United States as being above or an exception to the law, specifically the law of nations. This phenomenon is less concerned with justifying American uniqueness than with asserting its immunity to international law. American exceptionalism today means that Washington, D.C. can violate the laws of nature, the laws of nations, and the laws of God and be immune from consequence. That's what American exceptionalism means to the politicians in Washington, D.C. today. Ever since G.W. Bush, D.C. has been ruled by this definition of American exceptionalism. The entire foreign policy of the United States is governed by this erroneous definition. I dare say that hardly anyone in Washington, D.C. gives a second thought to what is and what is not just war. To them, just war is anything, any war they choose for any reason to fight. Merely waging war to these warmongers justifies war. Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, killed more people in the month of March than the countries of Iran, North Korea, China, Russia, and Iran combined. To date, the United States of America has dropped over 79,000 bombs on three countries, Iraq, Libya, and Syria. 79,000 bombs in just three countries. One of the reasons that Mr. Trump is determined to raise the military budget, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, is because the United States military is running out of bombs. We are dropping so many bombs on so many people that we are practically depleting our supply. And so Mr. Trump is calling on the people of America to go even further in debt to drop more bombs on more people without a declaration of war, without a consent of Congress, without moral justification, without being attacked as a nation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not American exceptionalism. Hear the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. If Jehovah God would not allow Old Testament Israel, that he called the apple of his eye, to violate his laws without his judgment, do you really think the United States of America will fare any better? America is not exempt from the law of nations or the laws of God. The lie of American exceptionalism, as currently defined. Next, the lie of the existence of the nation of Israel. The lie of the existence of the nation of Israel. All over America, Christians have bought into the fallacy that the modern Zionist state of Israel, created on May 14, 1948 by the Rothschilds, is a rebirth of Old Testament Israel, or specifically, the prophetic fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. As most of you in this audience know, and I'm sure many of you that are watching also are aware, I preached a 8-message series that is contained on 2 DVDs entitled The Church and Israel. I urge you in this room and those of you that are watching, if you have not already obtained that 2-DVD 8-message series, that you please do so. If you're watching online, all you need to go is go to LibertyFellowshipMontana.com or ChuckBallmanLive.com. Go to the top of the page where it says store. Click on that and you will find that series. I go into depth to show the scriptural truth relative to Israel, including the so-called modern state of Israel. I'm also urging everyone to obtain Michael Hoffman's phenomenal book, Judaism's Strange Gods. If you have not yet purchased that, please do go to that same store online and please get his book and read it. It'll be, I think, a revelation that will change your life. So because of that, and the fact that I'm limited in time and dealing with other issues besides this one in this message, I will not belabor all of that material in this message, why it's so important that you obtain those 2 DVDs and that book. For the sake of this message, there is a fundamental Old Testament truth that should permanently dispel this biblically fallacious theory that the modern state of Israel is a rebirth of Old Testament Israel or a prophetic fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. And to show you this, would you please turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter from the prophet Moses speaking to his people, the children of Israel. Verses 1 through 10, Deuteronomy chapter 30. The prophecy of Moses. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. He had not yet, but he would do that. Drive the children of Israel into all the nations of the world. Moses is prophesying of this. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then, when you obey the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, along with your children, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will turn and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from hence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. He will gather thee. He will fetch thee, not the Rothschild cabal. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Let me ask you, do the inhabitants of the modern state of Israel today love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all thy soul, and follow him as he commanded them? And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine what? Let me give you some commentary from some of the sage Christian scholars of the past. Albert Barnes. The promises of this and the following verses had no doubt their partial fulfillment in the days of the judges, but the fact that various important features are repeated in Jeremiah 32:37, Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 34:13, Ezekiel 36:24, shows that none of these was regarded as exhausting the promises. In full analogy with the scheme of prophecy, we may add that the return from the Babylonian captivity had not exhausted their depth. The New Testament takes up the strain in Romans chapter 11, which, by the way, I deal with in depth in one of the messages in my series on the church in Israel, and foretells the restoration of Israel to the covenant promises of God. True, these mercies shall not be as before confined to that nation. The turning again from captivity will be when Israel is converted to him in whom the law was fulfilled and who died not for that nation only, but also that he might gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, John 11, 51 and 52. Then shall there be one fold and one shepherd, John 10, 16, close quote, Albert Barnes. John Gill writes in commentary, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God scattereth thee, or will again gather thee as he had gathered them out of all places where they had been scattered on their return from the Babylonish captivity. So will he again gather them from all the nations of the earth, east, west, north, and south, where they are now dispersed, when they shall turn to the Lord and seek David Christ, their King, the true Messiah. John Gill. In other words, there will be no nation provided the Israelites. And understand that all believers in Christ, regardless of race, are now the Israel of God until Messiah returns. No nation provided the Israelites until Messiah returns. Has Messiah returned? No, he has not. Since Messiah has not returned, the state created in 1948 must, by definition, be a false Israel. By definition, the state created in 1948 called Israel is a false Israel, a counterfeit Israel. The true nation of Israel does not exist except as it exists in the body of Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, you would think with all of the political focus on the state of Israel that the news media would be showing the various components of the debate relative to the state of Israel. I bet there are many of you that are watching and listening to me right now that are not even aware that there are hundreds of Orthodox Jewish rabbis who are vehemently opposed to the modern state of Israel. They believe the state of Israel is, as we have just shown, a false Israel, that there can be no Israel until the Messiah returns. They reject the modern state of Israel, and they openly and defiantly side with the Palestinians in protest of the state of Israel. I'm going to show you a clip. I want you to hear and see for yourself what these Orthodox Jewish rabbis are saying about the veracity of the modern state of Israel. Would you help me?
You are here today representing the view of the
Jews. The help of the Almighty, Jews who are true to the Torah, true to the Jewish religion, to clarify to the world that what is being perpetrated in Gaza today is a crime, a base crime. It's an atrocity that has no legitimacy according to the Jewish religion. In fact, Judaism has always opposed the creation of the state of Israel. We are a religion subservience to God. We are not a nationalism. This Zionism that started a mere 100-odd years ago and eventually was solidified in their creation of the State of Israel, this ideology, Zionism, is a transformation purely from religion to nationalism, has no basis in the Torah. The Torah, in fact, clearly states that we are forbidden, since the destruction of the Temple 2,000 years ago, to create our own sovereignty. And that is why we never did for 2,000 years. We went through the Inquisition, the Crusades, and many other trials and tribulations. We never bought one inch of land to create a state, because it's against our religion. And it's certainly, we are forbidden to kill and to steal and to oppress another people. So what is being done in the name of Judaism, the so-called return to the land that God gave us, is a vile misrepresentation of our religion. And the ones who are doing this as a general rule are non-religious, from Netanyahu all the way back to Theodor Herzl. They were people who despised the religion. Theodor Herzl did not circumcise his son, one of the basics of the covenant, of the Jewish covenant. They don't keep the Sabbath, they don't keep the commandments. They're simply using and abusing our religion as a facade to somehow give it a holiness, to legitimize in the eyes of the world what they're doing. Now let me just say, this is not a religious conflict. Zionists want to portray this as it's a religious conflict between Muslims and Jews. Again, this is despicable. Jews have flourished in Arab and Muslim lands for hundreds of years without any human rights groups to protect us. This Zionism came along and destroyed all this coexistence. In Palestine, we lived door by door, babysat each other's children. Zionism destroyed all of this. Why? Because they have a selfish, flawed political movement and goal to take over the land. This is nothing to do with our religion. We want the world to understand this. We cry this, with the suffering of the Palestinian people and the people in Gaza. We want the world to hear that they are purely victims, the people in Gaza. And they are victims by of a people, of a movement that is violent and that is villains, that has nothing, manner of legitimizing it according to the Jewish religion. Let the world know that. They should be able to somehow judge the issue in a different light than they have been doing for 66 years. This was happening in Gaza. It's just one more link in a chain of crimes that they've been doing since the creation of the state. We've been standing as Jews, protesting their existence and their crimes well over 66 years in Palestine, and our people have been assassinated and killed and beaten by the Zionists. We will continue standing and opposing them and broadcasting to the world that invariably around the world, you go to the more religious communities, whether it's right across from Manhattan and Brooklyn and Williamsburg, or in Al-Quds, that's in Jerusalem, or in London and Stamford Hills, you won't find a single Israeli flag in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. The largest concentration of religious Jews in every very religious area, you will find that they are almost entirely opposed to the state of Israel and its actions. Let the world know that. We pray for the speedy, God help, total and peaceful dismantlement of this impediment to peace, the state of Israel. Remove it and stop this rebellion against God, and stop the endless river of bloodshed, because they are the root cause of the bloodshed of both Muslims, Arabs, Palestinians, and Jewish people.
Why doesn't ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News show this kind of video to the people of America? Why do they not show the Orthodox rabbis who are as, and maybe more so, opposed to the Zionist state of Israel than any Gentile might be? It is because we have a pro-Zionist controlled press that does not allow the truth to be known about Zionism and the true state of Israel, what it is and what it is not. I submit to you that the creation of the Zionist state of Israel in 1948 is a lie so massive and so gargantuan, it has literally infected the minds, the hearts, the philosophy, the thinking of most churches in America, pastors, seminaries, Christian colleges, universities, all infected with the lie that this Rothschild created Israel in 1948 is the Israel of the Bible or the Israel of prophecy. It is not. As he noted, the rabbi, as he spoke, much of the bloodshed that is taking place around the world, especially in the Middle East, by the state of Israel and by the United States of America in particular, is foisted upon the world because of the lie that they have accepted that this nation is the nation of Israel prophesied in the Old Testament, when clearly Moses warned that they could not have a land until Messiah came and restored them, and to which they would give him their hearts. Anything short of a Messiah in Israel means it is not the Christ that's in Israel, the current Israel. It's the Antichrist that's in Israel. An Antichrist system that has rejected their Messiah, rejected the biblical truth of salvation in Christ. This is one of hell's greatest hoaxes on America. Which is a good segue into the last point of our message today, the lie of false religion. The lie of false religion. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in no other. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no church that can save you. There is no denomination that can save you. There is no sacrament. There is no liturgy. There is no baptism that can save you. Save the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ when you receive the Lord as your Savior. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ, and there is one Bible, the Word of God. There is no other Bible, and there is no other Savior. There is no other holy man. There is no other holy woman. There is no other one, no other man, no other woman to whom we can pray to obtain redemption. There is no other catechism that we can recite that can gain us eternal life. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not just the Son of God, as we are sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ. He is not merely a Son of God. He is God the Son. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father in all matter pertaining to deity. The Bible is very clear in 1 John. If you don't have the Son, S-O-N, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There are denominations and churches and religions all over America and the world that are preaching all kinds of perverted gospel, telling men and women that they'll be saved through membership in their church, or telling men and women that if they are good enough, if they are moral enough, if they are righteous enough, they will obtain salvation through their good works. Ladies and gentlemen, all of our righteousness, Isaiah 64, 6, is as filthy rags. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You ask the average professing Christian, do you know you're going to heaven today? And they say, well, I hope so. I'm working on it. If you're working on it, dear friend, you're never going to make it. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world did Jesus come and die on a cross if you could earn it by yourself? He paid the price for you because you could not pay the price yourself except with an eternal torment in hell because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. You are a sinner. The old Southerners would say, fess up. Admit it to yourself. You're a sinner. Your sin has separated you from a holy, righteous God. And the chasm of that separation is so deep and so wide, you could never bridge it. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. When he died, he took your sin upon himself. He paid the price of your death and of your hell. He rose again from the dead for you, proving that he was God in flesh. Risen to sit at the right hand of God, the Father, where the ever liveth to make his intercession for the saints. And you think you're going to earn your way to heaven? You think you're going to join a church? You think you're going to pray a prayer? You think you're going to go through a catechism? You're going to go through a baptism and that's going to save you? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, I preached a message on this a few weeks ago, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is hidden. The devil hides the gospel, the true gospel, from people. He gives them an alternative way of salvation, which is no way of salvation. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, it sounds so good. They're so nice. They have such a holy air about them. They have such a element of truth. Remember, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. Remember that? The devil knows scripture better than you do. But he twisted it. Each time he quoted it, he took it out of context. And he gave it a meaning that the scripture did not intend. And that's what happens with false religion. They take just enough scripture to make it sound legitimate. But they twist it into their own theories, usually having to do with works salvation. Earning salvation. Adulterating the grace of God. Transformed as the ministers of righteousness, but they are not. They are ministers of Satan to deceive people from the truth. It doesn't matter to Satan which lie you believe, which church you belong to, whose baptistry you were baptized in, whose catechism classes you took. It doesn't matter to Satan what you believe, where you belong, as long as you do not believe the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross for you, Jesus took your sin, Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. As long as you don't believe that, the devil doesn't care what you believe. Your religion is no better or no worse than anybody else's religion. It matters not what you believe if you don't believe the gospel of Christ. And if you don't believe who Jesus is, God become flesh. God become flesh. God incarnate. Or as the little boy in Sunday school said, God with skin on. Well put. Jesus is God in flesh. Believe not that and spend an eternity in a devil's hell, regardless of your religion and your sincerity and your perceived piety. There is none other name given amongst men. There is no word of truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. This word of God is the truth of God. There is no other Bible. There is no other holy book. Religions of myriad types and sorts have all kinds of holy books that they believe some man or woman inspired. I'm sorry. Those men and women are imposters, false prophets. They gave no word of God. When John penned the final amen to the book of Revelation, the word of God as revealed in the scripture ended. You have the Bible in its completion from Genesis to Revelation. Don't let anybody tell you they came along later and gave you updated prophecy or updated revelation. I'm sorry. They are false prophets, deceiving people with lies. There's salvation in no other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're either saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died for you and rose for you, or you're not saved at all. And that's why the idea that salvation is a process is so foolish. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is an instant act of faith whereby a sinner understands that he's lost without God and on his way to a devil's hell, and that Jesus went to the cross and died for him. Jesus, God in flesh, who took his sin, and in a moment of faith receives him and trusts him as his personal Lord and Savior, and in that moment is born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? Let me ask you, if somebody came up to you and said, when were you born? how would you respond? Would you say, I'm working on it? When were you born? Oh, it's a process. I'm still working on it. Or would you give them a date? When you were born, it was a moment. When you entered that dark womb of your mother and you came into this world and drew your first breath, you were born in a moment. Jesus said, you must be born again. You are born again in a moment. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're born spiritually into the kingdom of God. False religion is sending more people to hell than all of the nightclubs and honky-tonks and beer joints and dens of iniquity put together. False religion, the biggest slayer of souls. False religion, the best, the greatest, most effective destroyer of souls. Salvation is not religion. It's not a creed. It's not a liturgy. Salvation is a personal relationship with your Savior, the God-man who died for you on a cross. The lie of American exceptionalism, the lie of the existence of the nation of Israel, the lie of false religion are among hell's greatest hoaxes on America. Let's stand for a word of prayer.